this wall as a doubles, okay? Well, I served against the wall, and my brother with perfect form backhanded right into my nose. And it was a terrible thing. But here's what happened. Brother Sam Aylstock, in his love for his teenager, he totally abused me the next year at winter retreat with the young adults and teenagers and made fun of me the whole time. He had all the skits arranged with a guy with a big nose bandage and everything like this, and just oops, just abused me to no end. And I'll never forget that. I've been just terribly emotionally strained since then. It was just terrible. But that may speak to why I was the youth pastor that I was, and how many suffered through me too. So, ever so thankful for the Aylstocks. Glad to have them with us tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Want to deal tonight with something that I know would rarely ever happen to anybody in the services, and so I know that this message won't hardly apply to anyone. Dealing with prickly people. Okay, I know that you will not have to do this, and I certainly know that you will be fine in life. You'll never deal with a prickly person. But David is going to deal with prickly people in the passage, and it's interesting because prickly people like to fish in troubled waters. I'm getting tongue twisted there. Prickly people like to fish in troubled waters. Troubled waters. What do I mean by that? You have your passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 16, but would you turn again with me to Psalm 3? Again, I want you to see this psalm. If you weren't here last Sunday night, we read this then. I just want to read the opening verse. And opening couple of verses there in Psalm 3. This is the psalm that David pens while he's on this journey out of Jerusalem because of the rebellion under Absalom. The Bible says here in Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? So we survey the landscape of who is troubling David. And the primary agitator, if you'll remember that word from last Sunday night, the agitator that is at the center of it all is a man by the name of Absalom, David's own son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? How are they increased in numbers against me with my own flesh and blood, with David or with Absalom? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. With those two verses in mind, we come back to 2 Samuel chapter 16. David in chapter 15 has navigated the care of Jerusalem. I don't want Jerusalem caught up in the civil war. As Brother Steve has mentioned here in the two times today, the nature of how war took a toll on Jerusalem, and it's been destroyed on at least a couple of occasions. But David did not want that under his oversight as king. And so he withdraws from Jerusalem. Absalom then comes into Jerusalem. David not only cares for Jerusalem, he cares for the Ark of God and does his best to set certain people in position. He's had a person defect from his leadership team, and we've read about that individual, Ahithophel. And we read last Sunday night how he's actually the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so no doubt he is very upset with what David has done in not only taking the life of Uriah, but then committing sin with Bathsheba. So Ahithophel has turned against David and is now with Absalom. And then we also saw that David had left Hushai in the city. And I referenced the nature of his role as a double agent, and we'll get to him in the coming week. But tonight, we deal with prickly people that are fishing in troubled waters. When David, as the leader of Israel, is on his way out of Jerusalem, the family or connections of Saul begin to rear their ugly heads. And they're the prickly ones that David is going to deal with. Why does it seem that the number of people against me are increasing? David's looking out and says, is it not enough that I have Absalom, my own son, that is rebelling against me? Is that not enough? No, it's not enough. Is it not enough that I have other people that have left my leadership team and are now with Absalom. No, that's not enough. Now you have this matter that rises up again related to the house of Saul. Now remember what happened years and years ago. You remember how Abner tried to set up a regime under the line of Saul. It's not worked out, and finally Abner realizes it, but it's a mess as to what had been created there under the leadership, the real leadership of Abner, and I believe it was Ishbosheth that was used as a pawn to be a supposed king for a certain period of time. And with all of that that goes on, finally the house of Saul is put in its place. And if that weren't enough, David in chapter 9 demonstrates great grace to the house of Saul. And he fulfills his obligation to Jonathan, and he cares for Mephibosheth. And so David's gone out of his way to care for the bodies of Saul, of David, of those that would have been maligning them. He's done his very best to recognize and eulogy their strengths, their weaknesses, and he's filled his commitment to Jonathan, if you would, by caring for the house of Saul as it were there in the life of Mephibosheth, this young man that had a number of physical difficulties. With that being said, now that David is in these circumstances, the house of Saul is going to rise up again, if you would, and they're going to hurl different things at David with pretty rapid-fire desires and existence here. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now keep in mind, David is on his way out of Jerusalem. He's cared for the city. He's cared for the Ark of God. He's cared for this advisor, Hushai, who is going to stay behind, and he's going to be a double agent. But now, chapter 16, verse number 1, here's the first one. His name is Ziba, and he's going to use deception to cause division. He's going to use deception to cause division. Perhaps you recognize the name Ziba, but let's read again here in chapter 16, verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? What's your point in all that's going on here? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? Speaking of Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Now, without reviewing the whole chapter 9, just remember this. Mephibosheth was not able to really have the capacity of working and earning and caring for things. And so David assigned Ziba as the one who would oversee Mephibosheth and would care for him, but Mephibosheth would be the one that was the master, if you would. Well, Ziba sees, hey, there's an inroad here. There's some troubled waters here. And I'm tired of serving under Mephibosheth and doing all this stuff. And David will not have time to really survey what's going on back in Jerusalem, because after all, he's headed out. So I'm going to seek to cause deception and bring division between David and the house of Saul. And so he tells a story. He says, my master, Mephibosheth, is thrilled to death that you're headed out, because finally the kingdom may be restored to his father, the line of Saul. Fishing in troubled waters. You're going to find people in your life that while you are facing difficulties, they are willing to fish in your troubled waters. Let's break this down further. Wind gets, or the news gets spread in your workplace that there are troubles in the marriage. And there's another male or female that gets word that there's troubles in marriage. And so they're going to play upon those troubles and seek to, through deception, cause more division between husband and wife and fish in troubled waters. Teenagers find out that there's a rift between teenagers and parents, and a teenager will step in and seek to start fishing in the troubled waters of a relationship between parents and children. And young people that we thought were the friends of our kids are actually desirous of causing division between parents and children because they desire to fish in troubled waters. You watch this on I'll call it a lower level when you're dealing with junior and senior hires. If there's a boy in the high school that likes a girl in the high school, but she's currently dating someone else, oh my goodness, when the boy that likes that girl, but she's dating someone else, when he gets news that there's some rift between the two of them, he'll start fishing in those troubled waters because he wants them to break up so that he might go with that girl. That's on a very, very low level. I remember, again, with Brother Elstock, Brother Sam Elstock said to us, he'd say, you got a girlfriend? And I'd say, well, yes, I'm going with so-and-so. Didn't you know that? And he'd say, really, where are you going? I didn't know how to respond. I didn't know anything else to say. I'd just say, we're going together. Where are you going? He'd give us a hard time over that, all right? Fishing in troubled waters. I believe this can happen in a church family. I believe you can see this happen in a church family where the church is seeking to move forward for Christ, but someone has a difficulty, and maybe that difficulty is with the pastor, maybe it's with pastoral staff, maybe it's with a deacon and someone else that just wants to get involved and stir the pot and fish in troubled waters. Why? Because they want to use every route they can to cause division. Perhaps you've been in a church like that before and you've seen that. This individual realizes, hey, there's strife in the kingdom. I have opportunity while there's strife in the kingdom to get something passed that would otherwise never pass. In other words, if David were in charge of Jerusalem, he'd investigate the matter, find out that Ziba was not telling the truth. He was actually deceiving David and fishing in troubled waters. But at this moment, David's headed out of town. He can't check this out. He can't verify what's being said. He takes it at face value and he says, okay, all right. And Ziba responds and says in verse number 4, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King, using division or using deception to cause division. So how do I respond to that? Here he had seen the strife in the kingdom. He showers David with praise and gifts. But how do I respond when someone is fishing like this in troubled waters? Well, number one, keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. Dealing with husband and wife issues, keep short accounts. Dealing with parent-child relationships, keep short accounts. Deal with things as they come up. Don't let them linger. Don't let them go on and on. Keep short accounts. Number two, be leery of the slippery tongue. Be leery when the praise is heaped upon you. Be very careful with that scenario. Be very careful for the one that's always there praising a spouse. Oh boy, you sure look beautiful today. Oh, you sure look this or that. Be very careful of the slippery tongue. Things can be said, things can be taken, and troubled waters can grow very difficult very quickly. keep short accounts, David needed to be leery of this man Ziba, be leery of the slippery tongue. And then number three, investigate motives. What are they really trying to get out of this relationship? Have you ever interacted with someone that just seems to move from relationship to relationship because it's all about what they're going to get out of the relationship? Be very, very discerning and investigate motives. What is this person's ultimate goal? They come and they have invited you over for Sunday lunch, and they have as their ultimate goal to turn you against the leadership of the local church. And they begin with slippery tongue and with a certain motivation. They begin to say all manner of things. Be very, very discerning, because these are people who through division are fishing in troubled waters, or through deception, they're fishing in troubled waters. Now, the second guy I want you to see, he does not use deception. We're going to look at him in verses 5 through 14. The first one uses deception, seeks to deceive David, pretends to be a friend that he might sour the relationship with David and Mephibosheth. Be very careful of that kind of person. The second one is also of the house of David, or the house of Saul. And he comes in this moment of difficulty, and he's going to fish in the same troubled waters. But he does not use deception. He uses discouragement. Look at verse number 5 again. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Look at verse number 6. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, "Come out! Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial." So the first connection to Saul's family steps in, and he uses deception to fish in troubled waters. Hey, there's trouble there. I can play that up. I can cause havoc. I can cause division. The second guy does not use deception. He's just in David's face. And it's not enough for him just to say all these things with his mouth. Now he's picking up stones, and he's absolutely desirous of stoning anyone and everyone that's within a stone's throw. The Bible says there that David has a response. He says, and he even calls him, "Thou man of Belial." Verse number 8, "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, boy, I like this. I like this guy. "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and I'll arm wrestle him and put him into submission." If that's what your Bible says, it's not correct, all right? That's not what he said. He said, "I pray thee, let me go over and take off his head." Okay? That's the nature of this man's loyalty to King David. He says, "David, you say the word, and this guy will not have a tongue. This guy will not be able to throw. This guy will be dealt with very rapidly." All right? So two men, both related to the house of Saul, one through deception, seeking to cause division and fish in troubled waters. The other, not through deception, but through discouragement. "Hey, David, you're a bloody man. You've done all these wicked things. You've done all these horrible things. And it's finally come home to roost. You're finally getting what you deserve, David. You've been a bloody man in war. You're a bloody man against the house of Saul." By the way, none of those things were true. He does have the matter of Bathsheba to answer for, but God had already met that judgment day. But in all these kinds of things, he's using discouragement to bring division in the troubled waters. If we desire to protect ourselves from the one that would use deception, we better be careful and keep short accounts. We better be leery of the slippery tongue, and we better investigate motives. But in this matter, This matter is a verbal expression of hatred, Shimei saying, you're the son of the devil, you're a bloody man, you've done all these things against these things, against these others. But then it's not just a verbal expression, it's a physical expression. He's picking up stones, and you get in within a certain distance, and I'm absolutely going to seek to hit you and cause harm. So what do we learn from that guy? What do we learn? If we learn lessons from the first one, fishing in troubled waters, is there something for us to learn from this guy? Well, Shimei, I again appreciate the guy who says to David, let me go over and take off his head. All right, that's not how David responded. Look at verse number 10. Here's the lessons for us. Here's David's response, and here's the lessons for us. David's deceived by Ziba, yes, but he learns a lesson from Shimei. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeking my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. There's lessons for us when someone is trying to deceive that they might cause division and fish in troubled waters. I'm telling you tonight, if there's troubles in your marriage, you better be alert. If there's troubles between parent-child relationships, you better be alert. If there's troubles in friendships, you better be alert. If there's troubles in a church, you better be alert, because someone will throw in their fishing line to further that division, because they're only happy when people are divided. The first one does it by avenue of deception. The second one by discouragement. And here's the lessons that David learned from this matter of discouragement. Here it goes. This was an education on humility. An education on humility. There are times that God wants to use some aspect or entity to humble us, because at times we think we can do things without Almighty God. We want to understand what God is teaching us in this humbling process. First thing to understand, number one, not everyone in this world is going to like us. Not everyone in this world is going to like us. Now, I want to be a likable person. I want to be kind. I want to be helpful. I want to be loving. I want to respond correctly. But I know that not everyone is going to like us. When we carry a Bible, when we pass out a tract, when we invite someone to church, when we tell them of their need of the Savior, not everyone is going to like us. Not everyone's going to see the logo on your shirt and say, oh, I'm so glad you work at that church or at that school. I'm so glad for that. Not everyone is going to be happy with us. Even though David had been extremely gracious to the household of Saul, there were family members that were very bitter. David had bent over backwards to take care of Mephibosheth. He had cared for him. He had honored the covenant that he made with Jonathan. He had done right by Jonathan and by the house of Saul. And yet, these members of the house of Saul come out, and they're the first ones to heap on when David's facing troubled waters. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, this is the truth for you and for me. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. So I'm not going to speak ill of the person. I'm not going to go out of my way to say anything that's unkind about the person. I have an opinion, and I will keep it to myself. One of the things that my mother taught us early on, if you can't say anything nice, then you don't say anything at all. I did not talk to my sister between ages of 13 and 17. No, I'm just kidding. If you can't say anything nice, then you don't say anything at all. Boy, what a great lesson for us. So often, this works faster than this works. And we say things that we ought never to say, and so often we wish that our words were on the end of a fishing line, and if we sailed it out there and it didn't get well received, we could just reel it back in as though it never occurred. But when this is working so fast, and this isn't working so fast, we say something and then we have deep regrets. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Well, Pastor, they don't really... You got all kinds of prickly people. And they're going to respond differently, but God has commanded us to have the right response and the right actions and reactions, even when their actions are not pleasing to the Lord. Number two, sometimes God allows a human element to play a part in your humbling process. Sometimes God allows a human element to play a part in your humbling process. There are times that we need to be humbled. How many times have we seen the ball team that thinks that they're indestructible or invincible? There's no way they could lose. I remember in 1985, it was the fourth time, or it was the senior year of Patrick Ewing with the Georgetown Hoyas. Georgetown had lost to North Carolina and Michael Jordan in Patrick Ewing's freshman year. They did not make the finals in his sophomore year. They won the finals his junior year. The fourth year, his senior year, they were facing the Villanova Wildcats, I think was their name. It's Villanova, I know that, but I can't remember their specific mascot. But they went in, and they were by far the favored individuals. There was no way that Villanova would be able to hang with Georgetown. Georgetown would be dominant. They'd win their back-to-back championships, no doubt about it. But on that night, as so often occurs, David slew Goliath in the sports world. Now, that's sports, and it really doesn't matter in eternity. But there are times that God uses human instruments to bring a humbling to us. Sometimes it's a teacher that will step in and it will help a student in an incredible way. Sometimes it's a youth pastor that will step in and help a young person in an incredible way. Sometimes it's a Sunday school teacher, an adult class, and steps in and helps an adult. But God at times does use these human instruments or human elements to help us realize, you know what? I need to be humbled in the eyes of God. And David says that very thing in verse number 10. Where this is occurring and all this is happening, and he's cursing David, and then all this is going by, David responds and says, "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." There's apparently some things that God's trying to teach me, and he's using these individuals for me to learn these lessons. One commentator said this, "Those that are under the rebukes of a gracious God must not think it strange if these bring upon them the reproaches of evil men." Those that are under the rebukes of a gracious God must not think it strange if these bring upon them the reproaches of evil men. Sometimes God does use that human element in the humbling process. Then number three, dealing with this matter of discouragement in fishing in troubled waters. Sometimes the difficulties can come from within our own family. This is tough because we always think to ourselves, hey, When the chips are down, I'll be able to turn to my family and everything will be successful and we'll rally together and we'll be okay. In this circumstance, David is not only facing, as it says in Psalm 3, many are they which are increased against me. And it's not just those outside of my family, it's some within my own family. David had already experienced that. Hey guys, I'll go up and fight Goliath. Who are you? You're just a ruddy little kid. What are you doing here? You can't fight Goliath. You'll be torn to bits. David knew what it was like to have his family against him. Moses knew what it was like to have his family against him. Joseph knew what it was like to have his family against him. Sometimes the difficulties can come from within your own family. You're seeking to please God. You're seeking to do what's right. And there are troubling things and difficulties that arise. And all of a sudden, a pagan that is in your own family steps up and casts wonderful things against you as well. See, I told you what would happen if you'd follow God. I told you what would happen if you'd have your kids in that Christian education. I told you what would happen if you take that job and go wherever God wants you. I told you what would happen. Sometimes it can happen from within your own family. Number four, in these dealings, as this man has come out with verbal abuse and then physical abuse, number four, it's best to leave the revenge in the hands of God. It's best to leave the revenge in the hands of Almighty God. All manner of things are set against you. David was a king after God's own heart. He was seeking to do what's right. He was seeking to overcome the challenges that had come from his sin. And yet, he's now been cast out of the kingdom because of the rebellion under Absalom. And David says, I'm going to leave this to God. I'm going to leave it to God. Verse number 12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord can deal with that individual far better than you can deal with them. Spouses, if your spouse is not operating in adherence to the Scriptures, take your hands off of them and go to your knees and pray that God puts His hand on them. That's the best avenue. As long as God sees us with a stranglehold on our problem of our spouse, He's going to say, well, I guess you're taking care of it yourself. I'll let you let that run its course. God says to us, hey, why don't you leave it to me? Wives, go home tonight, get on your knees and pray for your husband and say, dear God, whatever you see fit to do in my husband's life, go ahead and do it. Whatever it is, Lord, take that step. Young people tonight, you say, well, I've got a mom or a dad that's just not doing what God wants them to do. And so I'm going to rebel against them and I'm going to try to prove to them that what they're doing is not right. No, young people, go to your knees and say, dear God, would you work in my dad's life? Would you work in my mom's life? Help them to see what they need to see about their relationship with their Heavenly Father. It is best to leave the revenge in the hands of Almighty God. And then number five, as we deal with this one who casts discouragement into the troubled waters, number five, God knows my circumstances better than I do. God knows my circumstances better than I do. Pastor, I've got a prickly person. It's my sibling. Pastor, I've got a prickly person. It's my spouse. Pastor, I have a prickly person. It's my coworker. It's my boss. It's my employee. I've got a prickly person. And they found out that I've got some troubled waters and they're doing nothing but using deception or discouragement to just churn those troubled waters. You know, God wants us to learn some lessons. It wasn't enough that David had people increasing against him, from Absalom to the counselors that he once had to now the house of Saul. Everything seems to be going against him, but David says, no, there's something that God wants me to learn in this. Before I ever face the circumstances, God has already filtered it through his hands. You can learn from prickly people. I know this may come as a shock to you, but you might find some prickly people in the ministry. I've been in the ministry with some prickly people. In our years of ministry, we've been with some prickly people. I've had some parents of teenagers that were prickly people. And here we're trying to help them with their kids and trying to help them bring their kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, trying to assist them in what should be their primary role, and yet they were awful prickly. But you know what? God knew every single one of those circumstances, and the truth is, He knew those circumstances better than I did. And boy, I tell you what, when you look back at the scenarios that you faced and where you met those prickly people and they brought certain things into your lives, you know, those times were really times of growth and growing opportunities. And we must take these opportunities as they are given to us here in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel and learn from them, because you know what? There's nothing new under the sun, and you're going to face prickly people. If you tonight have troubled waters and someone is seeking to cause division, you better keep some short accounts. You need discernment, as in that slippery tongue that's seeking to divide the camp. You need discernment in these matters. If it's someone that's using discouragement against you, take it to the Lord. Give it over to the Lord. Lord, I'm taking my hands off of this and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to allow you to avenge this matter on my behalf. Give it to him. And then trust that he's already filtered it, and that there's something additionally that he wants you to learn. I close with a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verses 12 through 19, the Apostle Peter, writing to the strangers that were scattered abroad, believers in the midst of the world. And he says here, "Beloved Christian, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed," I've got to get to my last page here, sorry about that. "When his glory," I should just turn and I'm just going to do that because I messed it up already. 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm there. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "When his glory shall be revealed," picking up the wording here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. I apologize for that. Had it in my notes, and now I've gotten all my papers misplaced here. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." You're going to meet prickly people that will seek to fish in troubled waters, and either through verbal assaults or physical assaults, through deception, through discouragement, they're seeking to bring down someone that claims to be a follower of Christ. And to that the Apostle Peter says, "Think this not strange, but through that trial, glorify God, your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for the lessons from here in chapter 16 and these individuals that were working against David and on behalf of the destruction of the kingdom. Absalom certainly desired to take over the reins of the nation of Israel, but that would have, of course, destroyed it. David has done his best to remove himself from Jerusalem, to take care of people around him, to take care of the Ark of God. And as he begins his journey out of Jerusalem, he interacts with prickly people from the household of Saul. One uses deception to bring about division. One uses discouragement. Tonight, we might have some folks that are sitting before me here on campus, or those that are watching online, and perhaps tonight they are dealing with prickly people. People that are wanting to churn up the troubled waters. Maybe they're mocking Christianity. Maybe they're mocking the strength of their marriage. Maybe they're mocking their house of faith and desire to train their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe they're mocking their Christian testimony. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn these important lessons. We ought to have a response to the one that's deceiving us, and we must be discerning into those that would bring harm that way. And for those that would want to bring to us physical harm, Lord, I pray that we'd release them to your avenging arm. Again, if we were to go through the crowd tonight, it would probably be interesting as to what we'd hear from the spoken word of people that are dealing with others right now. Lord, we cannot control the actions of others, but we are responsible for our own actions and reactions. Perhaps tonight you'd even convict someone that is the prickly person. And perhaps for a better portion of their life, they've used deception that they might win people to be their friends, or they've used discouragement to harm friendships because they want to acquire for themselves these friends. And you'd bring conviction to that heart, and you'd help them to turn their ways. I pray that we'd be open and honest before you tonight in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Again, I pray that this will be a help for all of us tonight, because at some point in time in our walk, we're going to deal with prickly people. How do we deal with them? How do we respond to them? Lord, give us discernment. Give us wisdom. If we are one of those prickly people that are just looking to cause division and to fish in troubled waters, Lord, would you change my heart, change my activities, my responses, my actions, my reactions? I'm going to ask the instrumentalists tonight to play this one song, number 494, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Won't you do what God has called you to do tonight? God, search my heart, know me. Am I the prickly person? Is there troubled waters tonight, and I need to be very careful of those friendships that I have around me at this very moment, because they could be fishing to get something out of the relationship or the connection. Lord, help me to have wisdom on that. Seems as though when the troubles are increasing, that there will be others that will be happy to join in. It's exactly what David was facing. It wasn't only from his own family. It was from the household of Saul, where he had been so kind to the household of Saul. This is the way that they repay him. Deception and discouragement. Please do what God would have you do tonight. Pray in the way that God would have you to pray tonight. God, keep our marriage strong. Keep our house strong. Help our relationship with our children to be what it ought to be. Guide me in my relationship with my coworkers, with my employees, with my employer. Help me to have the right relationship there to be the right testimony that I ought to be.